I'm sure that like most folks, you at some point in your life have been frustrated in some way, shape, form, or fashion with somebody, with some circumstance, with some situation. And how did you react in the midst of that frustration when things weren't going your way? You know what our first tendency is? Our first tendency is to begin to complain. Our first tendency is to begin to look at things from the negative side. Now, when we make that parallel with what we've been learning about Israel and their exodus from Egypt, they wanted to get out of there. They didn't want to be slaves anymore. And then when the Lord made that provision for them, they're no longer slaves in Egypt. But then they begin, as trouble starts to happen or things start to happen down the road, they begin to think about how comfortable they were back in Egypt. In other words, it's like, well, you know, maybe it wasn't so bad where we were before. And what happens is when we get in the midst of those troubled times, we have this tendency to complain. God never wanted that for Israel, and he certainly doesn't want that for you and I. So I want you to consider that for just a moment. Maybe you're going through a time of frustration right now. Let me ask you a question. Are you complaining? Listen, grab your Bible. Come on back in just a minute. We're going to be looking at, at passages out of Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7, and we're going to look at when water flowed from a rock. See you in just a second. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I am so glad that you're joining us this evening. If you have your Bible, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Exodus, chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at when water flowed from a rock. Now, as we've been considering our what we've called the Exodus series, you have to think about some things that are concerning Israel. God wanted this for them, and he also wants it for you and I. What are those things that we're talking about? First of all, we need to think about some of the lessons that needed to be learned. You know, think about the lessons of the slaves being the Israelites when they were freed from the Egyptians. You know, God cares when we're in trouble. We know that from our text, he cared. He heard the cries of prayer from the Israelites, and he cared about them, and he had compassion, and he showed mercy on them. And in the same way that God cared for them, he cares for you and I today when we're in trouble, when we hit those times in life where they're not what they should be, particularly when they're not what God would want in our life in regard to him. He sees, hears, and knows those things. And most of us could probably recount times when he had delivered us from circumstances and situations as well. And in the midst of those times, God sends help in the times of need. Now, when we consider Israel, he called Moses to be the one to lead them out. And he was probably one of the most unlikely candidates to be called upon to do that. But the bottom line was God heard their prayer. He responded to it, and he sent help in their time of need. And then third, we see that God also provides when things seem to be impossible. You know, when it's a task that you and I look at and say, there is no earthly way that this can take place, that's when God really shines forth. If you looked at that, at our circumstance in our text concerning the Exodus, I mean, it didn't look like there was any way that Israel was going to be delivered from the Egyptians. They were slaves to them, and it just everything logically and logistically seemed like it was going to be impossible. Now, was it impossible? We know, we've read the story. No, God delivered them, and particularly where we're looking at today, how God delivered them. He wants to deliver you and I as well. He is going to provide when it seems like it's impossible. And you know what? That's when God gets the credit and the glory for it all. When people look back and say, well, there's no way that you could have come up with a solution to this problem. There's no way that this could have come from you. Those are the times when people say that it only could have happened one way, and that was through God's providence and through God's hand. And those are the greatest times to just be a part of his will. So there were lessons learned from the slaves that were set free. There was also lessons that were unlearned by the children of Israel. Yeah, did you catch that part? A minute ago we were talking about what they learned, but there were some things that they didn't learn along the way as well. Remember just a week or so ago we were talking about when they were at Moriah and God had to sweeten the bitter waters of Moriah for them to be able to drink. Think about the times when they ran out of food and God gave them meat and manna to be able to eat. He provided for them what they needed to be able to sustain life. Think about at Rephidim. They ran out of water and essentially they were in despair. I mean, you know, you got to have water. I mean, you can go several days without food, but you can't really go very long without water because it takes water for your body to function. And these were, I call them speed bumps along the way. These were things that they were encountering that they had never actually encountered before when they were back in Egypt. Did you get that? But God didn't want them to be back in Egypt. He was taking them to a land that he had promised them, okay? Another thing they forgot, they forgot God's faithfulness in their past, how God had looked after them, how God had taken care of them. And essentially, there were several times, and one today in our text, where they began to blame Moses for their problems. So there were a lot of lessons that were unlearned. How many of those lessons have been unlearned by you and I today when we find ourselves in the middle of the journey that God has us on, when we find ourselves without food or without water? And of course, I'm giving you those metaphorically. They were true in this case, but how many times in our life today when we find ourselves in despair, how many times have we forgotten how God showed up in a timely fashion and just delivered us when we needed to be delivered the most? So today we're going to look in our text at the miracle that took place in Rephidim, and we're going to begin our reading today in the book of Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' Verse 3, and the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we come to you now. We're grateful and thankful for the fact that you never leave us, that you never forsake us. Lord, we're thankful that in the times that we don't understand, you have a plan in all of it. Lord, you're trying to get us to a location. Lord, the journey is one of the greatest spiritual endeavors that we can undertake. Lord, it's along the way of the journey that we learn to trust you, that we learn to walk with you, and we learn that your provision is with each and every one of us. So Lord, today I pray that you will give us insight into your word. I pray that you will grow us. I pray that you will help us to make application to what we learn today in our lives and in our walk with you. Father, as your messenger for these few moments, I pray that you would truly use me as your messenger, that that your people would hear from you in a way that will move them closer to you. And just bless this time, Father, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you know, as we look at this particular situation that took place at Rephidim, you know, once again, I ask you at the start of our Bible study, what happens when you find things that aren't going your way? When those speed bumps in life tend to come along the way. What happens? And I said before, one of the things that we've gotten really good at is complaining. That's exactly what the people of Israel did. They complained to Moses. In fact, you know, that statement is very, very telling that we read about in particularly in verse 3, where it says, "And the people thirsted there for the water, and the people complained against Moses." And this is what they said. Notice what they said. "Why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us out here and our children and our livestock with thirst?" In other words, they were blaming Moses for the problem. And they said, you know, at least back in Egypt we had water. Now you brought us out here and we're all going to die. They started pointing those fingers. And how many times do we do that in the midst of our circumstances? Folks, we need to take a deep breath. We need to call on God. We need to be careful that we pause and listen to what it is that He has to say to us, because He has a word for us. And instead of playing the blame game, why don't we look for what God's plan in the midst of our circumstances and situations are? So, you know, over in verse 4, we begin to see the prayer of Moses. We know where he is. We know that people are angry with him at that point. And what happens is that angry people, say angry words. And what was going on in this particular case in our text is that the angry people were beginning to talk about stoning Moses. This just wasn't, "I didn't like the way you led us. I didn't like what you did." They were sitting back saying, "We're just going to kill him. We're going to stone him and we're going to take him out of here because look what he did to us." It is so easy to blame others for our problems. We live in a society today, and I've said this very facetiously, I want to point that out to start with, that what happens is we got so many perfect people in our society today. Nobody ever makes a mistake. It's always somebody else's fault. You know, we want to play the blame game. You know, anger causes us to attack even those that we love. "Well, it's not my fault. It's her fault, or it's his fault, or it's their fault." Yet never before have we been at such a time where we do not take responsibility for our own issues. Now, I've said before, there's probably, when you get down to brass tacks and you're sitting around a table, there's enough of that pie going around that table that if everybody owned their own piece, life would be a whole lot better. But it's not. It's so easy to blame other people. And so when they begin to blame Moses, what was it that Moses said? He said, "What shall I do unto this people?" You know, what am I supposed to do? Moses didn't know what he was going to do. I don't think that he was saying that to be facetious, like, "What am I going to do with these people?" I think that, honestly, he didn't know what to do. All he knew was that they were mad at him, that the same crowd that was rejoicing earlier is the same crowd that's now mad at him, that were unsatisfied with where they were. And Moses, honestly, didn't know what to do. But one thing that he did know, he might not have known what to do, but he did know where to go with this problem. And he went straight to the Lord. And boy, I'll tell you one thing, that's good advice for you and me both in this day and age. Moses knew who to take the problem to. And he did. He went straight to God with it and basically expressed, you know, how he felt and expressed what was going on. Now, you know, so many times that there have been those who have fled, particularly to God, in the time of crisis. I'm going to give you a couple examples. You can just jot these down in the margin of your Bible or on a napkin or whatever happens to be handy. But think about when Hezekiah was threatened by Sennacherib in 2 Kings chapter 19. What about when Daniel was threatened by Darius in Daniel chapter 6? What about Paul and Silas when they were in prison over in Acts chapter 16 verses 25 and following? Now, on the darkest day, God is going to make a way. I mean, when it seems like that you are in the darkest pitch of night, that's when God shows up in the greatest way. We need to take our crisis. We need to take our circumstances. We need to take our situations to our Lord, who has the answer for each and every one. Now, remember, I've said this before. The Word of God tells us that our Lord is one who sticks closer than a brother. Our Bible tells us that God is not going to leave us nor forsake us, no matter whether it's in a dark valley or whether it's on a mountaintop in your life. The Lord is always going to be there. He knows what the circumstances and situations are. And you have come to those particular areas in your life for a reason. God has you on a journey to get to a destination. He never said that along the way that journey was going to be easy. In fact, he told us exactly the opposite. He said that when you follow me, life is going to get and be pretty tough along the way. But he said, but I've got a plan, and I'm going to watch after you. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bring you safely to the place where I want you to be if you will only cooperate with me. Think about the provision of God as we read in verses 5 and 6. Moses led his people out to the rock in Horeb. And God had told him, he said, take with you the staff. Now, you got to remember what that staff represented. From the very beginning, that staff was representation of who God was. Think about all the times that God had told Moses to take the staff to do these things. In fact, in our text today, he said, take the staff with which you held in your hand to divide the waters of the Red Sea so that that my children could walk through on dry ground. So what happens is God leads him up to the rock in Horeb, and Moses must strike the rock so that the water would flow forth from it. Now, the rock is very symbolic in our passage today. It's symbolic in a lot of ways. We think about Moses' rock in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Think about David's rock in Psalm 18 or Isaiah's rock in Isaiah 32. But a rock is something that is very strong, and a rock is something that is very durable. If you've ever had some of those in your yard when you were trying to put your fence post in, they've probably made you say some things that don't please Jesus. You hit one with your lawnmower or it becomes this great big obstacle. But I love one of the things that the scripture tells us concerning rock, too, over in Matthew chapter 7. He said, the wise man builds his house upon a rock. In other words, a good, strong, firm foundation. That's where the wise man builds his house, is upon the rock. He also says that the church is built on the rock in Matthew chapter 16. It's a firm foundation. Jesus is our rock. And when you think about the smitten rock, that is a picture of Christ on Calvary's cross, how Christ was smitten for you and I, how he took all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, upon him, how he was beaten with that cat of nine tails, how those spikes were driven into his hands and his feet, and how the spear was run into his side, and the crown of thorns that was plaited upon his head. And think about how water flowed from that smitten rock. And today, you and I, the same thing holds true with Christ. Living water flows from the cross of Calvary. Folks, without Calvary's cross, there is no salvation. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. You cannot remove those two things from the gospel message. You cannot take those things out and expect eternal life. Today we live in a society that says, well, you know, if you talk about blood, that's going to offend people. Folks, my Bible tells me without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Lord also talks about how he is the living water, and he who takes of the living water shall never thirst again. He's talking about that relationship with Christ that we tell you so much about so often as we gather around and study the Bible. Man, have you accepted that? I want you to think about that for just a moment, okay? And also I want you to think about how there are some particular names that come up in our text today, particularly down in verse 7. It talks about the place that he called Massa, which, you know what that means? That means a place of trials. Now, I guarantee you that if you and I could sit down and we could talk, you could tell me about trials that are taking place in your life, past, present, and then probably some that will come up in the future. The Lord never promised us that the passage was going to be danger-free, but he did promise us safe passage to the destination that he has us traveling. Massa, the place of trials. There are going to be a place of trials within your life. So they're going to come, they're going to go. You might be in a season right now where things are good, but if you are, then you better be preparing for the time when they're not, because there are going to be trials that are going to come in your life. There's no way we can get around that. He also called the place Meribah, which it by definition means the place of quarreling. Remember what happened? Moses was sitting back saying, yeah, the people have come. They're wanting to stone me to death because they don't have water to drink. They're accusing me. They're blaming me of that. Not having water was a trial. And then the quarreling took place. And man, I'll tell you one thing. It's a tool of the devil. If he can get you arguing amongst yourselves, and this is particularly true with Christian people, if he can get Christian people at odds with one another, then the gospel message fails to go properly forward. And I hate to say it that way, but it is so true today. We're at times too busy quarreling with one another instead of being about the Master's business in a way that we should be. Now, so I'm going to ask you a question. Remember what? Massa meant what? A place of trials. Meribah meant the place of quarreling. Are you living in Massa or Meribah in your life right now? Are you in the middle of trials? Are you quarreling with others about them? Are you pointing fingers and playing the blame game? You know, if you are, then you need to see Christ was smitten for you. He was smitten for your salvation, but he was also smitten that you might find peace. Man, I can't tell you now in our society today what so many people, if you say, well, if there's one thing in this world that you could ask for and see come about, what would it be? And people say, peace. Peace on the local level, peace on the family level, peace on the international level. People just want to see peace. Well, the only way that you will ever find peace is in Christ. I can make that promise to you today. So as we consider our scripture passage for today, one of the big questions that I want to ask you is, have you, first of all, received the living water for your thirsty soul? Man, I'll tell you one thing. I know that in my life there have been times when I've had to be out in the summertime when it's extremely hot and humid and just sweating like crazy. And just a good old drink of water did so much to refresh my body and so much to refresh my soul and to give me that little bit of rest. Maybe today you need the living water of Christ because your soul is thirsty. Your soul is so parched. You're unhappy. You don't have peace. You're living at Massa and Meribah. You're living in the middle of your trials. You're living in the middle of the quarreling. You're living in the middle of pointing fingers. Whatever the circumstance or situation may be, there's living water for the thirsty soul that you have right now. And his name is Jesus. Okay? Now, it's interesting that over in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the last invitation in the Bible is a call to drink, a call to drink from the living water, a call to refresh your soul through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, my question, and I think it is a very telling question today, is if I were to ask you, have you accepted our Lord and Savior's invitation? Have you accepted Jesus Christ today? Now, you will know. If you sit back and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to make it to heaven, you don't have to think. You can know because we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Have you drawn that line and said, I believe the Bible to be, what it says it is. I believe that Jesus is who he said that he was and that he did what I read about in this word. And not only that, that he did it all for me. If I was the only person on the face of this planet, have you accepted our Lord and Savior's invitation today? He softly stands at the door and knocks. The question is, will you open the door and will you allow him to come in? Now, you know, a lot of people, we use terminology all the time. We say born again. We call it being saved. There are many definitions that we give to it, but the bottom line is that there's only one way that that happens, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is through you accepting him as your Lord and Savior. And folks, prayer is a great communication tool between us and the Father. And I love that even in the Word, there was an example of the publican. It says that he smote his breast and he cried out, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. You know, that's a prayer. And you and I can do that today as well. If you were in that situation and you have never trusted Christ, I'm not asking you if you jump through all the little hoops that we have in what we call church in America today. I'm not asking you if you filled out a card or checked a box whether you raised your hand during some time or whatever. I'm asking you if you can remember the time in your life when you have said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and you confess that before him. And you've said, Lord, I need you to save my soul because I know that without you, I am a hell-bound sinner. And the only thing that's going to save me is your shed blood from Calvary's cross. Can you remember the time when you did that? By the way, that's not the end of your spiritual walk. That's the beginning of it. And the Lord says, those who know me will do my will. So what we do at that point after we've trusted him is we work to walk in his ways. We work to represent him well wherever we go and whatever we say and whatever we do. We try to live for our Savior. And folks, that's a tough thing. You know, if you followed the Lord any amount of time, you know it's tough in this day and age to live a Christian life in this world that we have to go about in every day. It's not an easy thing. So listen, I'm asking you, as he stood at that door and knocked, can you remember the time that you let him in? You know what? If not, then I'm going to ask you today to simply ask Jesus into your heart. And I'm asking you to draw the line to say, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that the word is what it says it is. And I'm going to trust it from here on out. I'm not going to let Satan bring those doubts in my heart and in my life. Today, I'm going to settle it once and for all. And if that's you, then simply where you are, bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sin. Save my soul. Help me live for you. As I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I can make you a promise that if you did that and you meant it with all of your heart, that you opened that line of communication with God the Father through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, now you're one of my children. Now live like you're part of the family. And how do you know how to do that? It's all right here in the Word of God. Let me issue a challenge today. If you accepted Christ today, please contact us. You know, our information's on our website that you see here on the screen. Just let me know. We're not going to bother you. We're not going to harass you, but I would love to put some information in your hand to help you along the way to learn and grow in your faith and to learn and grow in God's grace and in his strength so that when you hit the Massas and Meribahs, the places of trials, the places of quarreling in your life, that you will hold fast to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Have you accepted him? Listen, if you have, maybe we've just been out there. Maybe we have been so caught up in the trials and the quarreling that our focus has been horizontal. It's been on what's right in front of us instead of vertical on our Lord and Savior. Maybe today the Lord's convicted your heart and you simply need to spend a little time with him in prayer to get yourself on the right track, to be able to say, Lord, I don't understand why I'm in the middle of this mess, but all I know is that you know where I am and I'm asking you to deliver me. And then I'm going to ask you in doing so to be a listener in prayer as well. Watch where God's going to show you. He's going to point you in the direction that he needs for you to go that will cause deliverance in your life in the same way that he did with Israel when they left Egypt on their way to the promised land. Man, I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to be praying for you as you do that. I know that can at times be a very, very great challenge. So I'm praying that the Lord's going to speak to your heart through his word today, and that he's going to change your life forever today because you've been exposed to these particular passages in his word today. Now, I want to go ahead and give you what your Bible readings for this week will be. This week, we're actually going to be studying Exodus chapter 18. And next week, we're going to continue our look in the Exodus at when Jethro meets Jehovah, particularly from Exodus chapter 18. Verses 1 through 12. Be sure to be brushed up on those particular scriptures. Look at them, and we look forward to coming together next week to expound more on God's word and what it is that he wants you and I to glean from his word, that our life and our walk might be closer to him each and every day and each and every way. Let me have a word of prayer with you before we go today. Our Father, as we come to you now, we're so grateful and thankful for your word. We're so grateful and thankful that even in the midst of the darkest valleys, you've never left us nor forsaken us. And Lord, you give us everything we need to make this journey. And we ask, Father, today for strength for the journey. Lord, for some of those that are listening today, they have found themselves in the place of Massa, the place of trials. Lord, they have found themselves in the place of Meribah, the place of quarreling. And Lord, there's no peace there. I pray that you will help them as they give their life over into your control and as they look for your direction, that you will show them the way to peace that can only come through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in all that we do to truly, truly magnify you. As we go about this week, Lord, may we be true testaments and witnesses for your love and your mercy and your grace that might draw other people to you. As Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Hey folks, I want to thank you for taking this time to spend with us. around the Word of God for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. As always, if you happen to be in this area and you do not have a church home, I want to personally invite you to come join us at Central Baptist Church. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you are familiar with the area, I've said this many times, we are right across the street, right across Highway 68 from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. We almost look like we're part of the shopping center. So come on out and find us. Our worship services begin at 10:45, and we would dearly love to have you come and worship with us because that's what you do in a family. Come let us love on you a little bit. We would certainly enjoy being able to do that. So I hope to see you Sunday at 10:45 if you don't have a church. In the meantime, know that I'll be praying that God's going to use you and he's going to carry you through the masses and marabas of your life to the place of peace where you honor and where you glorify him. May God bless you. I pray you have a great, great week.